For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Well, good morning. It's great to be back with you. I love being here with you. I know this is a plenary session, but I'm really only going to speak to three groups of people today. See if you fit any of these categories, okay? People who, when it comes to evangelism, comes to this unexpected adventure, if you ever feel unprepared, that's the first group, inadequate, second group, or intimidated about evangelism. Again, unprepared, inadequate, or intimidated. If you ever feel any of that, you're welcome to stay for this plenary. If not, you can exit out the back. We have a free humility seminar back over here. Because really, I mean, when it comes to sharing our faith, who feels fully prepared? I mean, I hope you feel prepared, but who feels fully prepared all the time for every situation? I sure don't. Who feels fully adequate? We're not. As Pat just referred, you know, we got to pray because we're not sufficient on our own. We need God to be opening hearts and drawing people and convicting people of sin and giving us wisdom and giving us power and giving us whatever we need for the situation. So we're not really adequate. And boy, I talk about feeling intimidated. I mean, you just get in situations where someone inevitably is going to know more, have more experience, have more confidence, and you just don't feel like you're the right person. And yet, for whatever reason, God puts you in the position to speak for Him. And so just so you know, I'm not just saying I feel these things. I'm going to tell you three stories about when I was unprepared, inadequate, and intimidated. And these are in the Unexpected Adventure book, but I want to draw them out a little bit. Unprepared is my first story. And this one, actually, adventure number 11 in the book, Stumbling into Action. Stumbling into Action. I was a brand new Christian. I gave my life to Christ. This is kind of interesting. This has nothing to do with anything, but it was on November 8th, way back in 1976, that I gave my life to Christ. I know most of you weren't even born, but that's when I gave my life to Christ. The kind of funny part about that is years later, I met Lee Strobel. Lee and I became best buddies and ministry partners 27 years ago. But when we were sharing our stories, he said, he kept talking about on November 8th, 1981, when he gave his life to Christ. I said, you know, I gave my life to Christ in November. He said, oh, that's interesting. I said, in fact, I wrote it in my Bible, and I look it up, November 8th, 1976. So same day, what, you know, and I'm not into numerology or anything, but it was just, it was kind of interesting. Same day, 5 years, you know, to the day apart that Lee and I gave our lives to Christ. Though I was 5 years earlier, and I think that explains some things. But anyway, I had just given my life to Christ in November. Part of my story is I was part of this, they called it a very creative title, Monday Night Bible Study. It met on Mondays. We'd study the Bible. And it was a group of just college-age students. There was no one professional leading it. It was just bunch of young people that said, we want to know God, we want to learn the Bible, we want to walk with Christ. That's not why I went originally. I was not walking with Christ. I was a prodigal son. I'd been raised in the church. I knew what was right. I knew my theology. I knew the Bible fairly well. I could argue theology, you know, like with people from other perspectives, drunk at parties and win the argument. But that tells you a little about my lifestyle prior to this commitment in November, and like all through high school, I just didn't walk with Christ. I knew what was right, but that's why, you know, when my friend Terry came in, as I mentioned this story yesterday, when he called me a hypocrite, I mean, it was no joke. I mean, and I knew he was right. And that woke me up, and I had already kind of been visiting this Bible study. There were some cute girls there, you know, and so I was kind of visiting this Bible study. But then I finally, one day, I made a commitment, and it was right after that group. I had heard a strong challenge. We actually listened to an evangelist on a cassette tape. And that night I made my commitment to Christ, driving my car back from the Bible study with my eyes open. I prayed and gave my life to Christ. And so almost immediately, I mean, it was just like God built into me a desire to share my faith. I knew this wasn't something you're supposed to keep to yourself. So in, like that week, I began to tell coworkers that I worked at an electronic stereo store. We used to sell these things called records. I know most of you have no idea. I mean, it's like a big CD. Do you know what a CD is? Do they still use CDs anywhere? It's like a tangible MP3. Anyway, we sold these things. And it was a cool place to work. I liked it and enjoyed it. I started sharing my faith there and kind of reaching out and trying to figure out how to be, you know, contagious with my faith. But I talk about unprepared. I'd never been through the Contagious Christian course. I hadn't been through any course. I hadn't been taught how to share my faith. You know, our Bible study, we used all the Christian cliches. You know, people joke about doing songs like Kumbaya. We actually did Kumbaya in our group. And, you know, so we weren't like seeker sensitive or anything like that. We were just loved Jesus and told people about it. And, you know, I think our exuberance and, you know, just authenticity, it was sort of a magnet. One of the people that started coming to that Bible study was Peggy. And her name was Peggy Smith. It was a gal I had grown up knowing. She went to high school, same high school as me. This is up in Minot, North Dakota. Yes, I got to live there. And Peggy started coming to the Bible study. Now, you could tell she enjoyed it. She was hanging out and she had learned the songs and the hand motions and all the stuff. And, it was very cool. But I had this nagging sense, I just in my little newborn, you know, spiritual life, I had this sense that Peggy was getting acclimated to the culture of our little fellowship, but didn't really have the heart of it yet, didn't understand. I thought, you know, I don't really think she's found Christ yet. I actually talked to a couple of the older leaders of this group, and I said, you know, I'm having the sense, it's so cool Peggy's coming, but I'm guessing she's not a Christian yet. And they said, don't judge her. And I said, I'm not trying to judge. I'm just trying to discern the situation. So maybe if I'm right, someone could do something. Well, don't judge. Oh, brother. So I just felt maybe, okay, maybe God's leading me to do something. So I was kind of just prayerful about it. And then on Christmas Day, so this is like, you know, almost 2 months after I'd given my life to Christ. It happened to be Christmas Day, very snowy day. I was driving my car, and I went over the 8th Street Bridge in Northwest Minot, North Dakota, and I saw Peggy walking along the bridge. So I pulled over, hey, Peggy, how you doing? What are you doing out here? And we talked for a few minutes, and I felt like this was my chance. And I said, you know, by the way, I'm so glad you're at the Bible study. She said, I love it. I'm learning a lot of people and, you know, I'm meeting a lot of people and learning a lot of cool stuff. That's what she said. And really love it. It's a great place to hang out. And I said, that's great, but I just got to ask you something. I said, you know, it's great to be part of a group like this, but that doesn't really make you a Christian. I'm just curious, have you ever come to that point in your life where you've personally asked Jesus to forgive your sins and to take over your life? And I'll never forget what she said to me. She looked at me, she said, no, I've never done that. No one told me I needed to. And it was a wake-up. I mean, we can get so into our fellowship and our worship and our songs and even Bible study and not really be discerning about the people in our midst and where they're at, whether they've really understood it and gotten to the heart of what it means to know Christ and receive His forgiveness. I said, well, Peggy, I'm glad we asked. I'm glad I ran into you because you need to do that. You need to take that step. She said, well, you know, I'm not even sure what that means, but maybe we could talk more. Well, I actually arranged that evening to get together with her. And I just thought, this is urgent. I feel like God's opened the door, and there's nothing to do on Christmas anyway, and it's kind of appropriate. And so I got back together with her that night. And it's so interesting hearing her story, because you know how God orchestrates all kinds of things. She had been at a church service the night before on Christmas Eve, and God had kind of been working through that. She admitted to me, this is hilarious, she said, a few weeks ago, I was staying at a hotel, and she said, I really feel guilty about this. I said, what? She said, I stole the Bible. Yeah. Are you a Gideon? Okay. She didn't realize that people like your dad place those there so people will steal them. I said, you know, I think this is a forgivable, this is not the unpardonable sin right here. And, you know, it was so clear God was working in Peggy's life. But again, part of his working was me challenging her. And that evening we had a great talk. I used to evangelize in my car. We'd just drive around, talk. You know, there's nothing else to do in North Dakota. So you just drive around. And I would talk. And I shared Christ with her. I shared the gospel. I shared what it meant to give your life to Christ. And to my thrill, she said, well, how do I do it? What do I do? And I got to pray with Peggy that night. And I tell you, I didn't feel prepared. It's like, you know, isn't there a priest or a pastor or, you know, someone, a professional? I don't know if you feel that sometimes. It's like you feel like someone that knows what they're doing ought to be doing this. But God loves to use ordinary Christians, even baby believers like I was at that time. And I prayed with her. She gave her life to Christ. And I could tell it was genuine. There were changes. I mean, there were a lot of changes needed. It was quite a process for her. But it took. I mean, God, you know, sometimes we just need to be reminded that the gospel still works. It still has power. It's still Romans 1:16, the power of God unto salvation. Well, that was in North Dakota. A few years after that, I moved to Chicago, went to Trinity Seminary, kind of started a whole new life, had gotten married, lost touch with Peggy. And over the years, kind of felt nervous. You know, sometimes you have that early experience that you help someone spiritually, and then you're out of touch. You kind of wonder, you know, is this seed that fell on good soil? You know, what happened? Years later, went back for a class reunion. She had moved to, I think, Wisconsin or somewhere, but back at a class reunion. Found out Peggy's still walking with the Lord. Found out she married a Baptist minister, praise God, hallelujah, right? They had three kids. They were following the Lord. And then at this reunion, I'm handed something. They were just publicizing this and starting to raise money. And I still have, this is a card from many years ago now. They were deciding to give their lives to ministry with Wycliffe Bible Translators. And this is their little, you know, card to tell you about it, and here's how you can support them, and so on. They ended up going to Papua New Guinea, helping spread the gospel, and they've been there now, I think, like 20 years. And their kids now are grown up following Christ. I know one of them graduated from Messiah College. And so, I mean, I look back, I mean, like, their kids are following Christ. They're having kids. And I have, like, spiritual grandbabies, you know? It's like... And I got to be a link in the chain, even though I had not been through the course. I didn't feel prepared. I didn't feel like I knew what I was doing. And so I guess my first lesson, this is simple stuff here, but my first lesson is God can use you when you don't feel prepared. Now, that's not to let us off the hook. 1 Peter 3:15 says, be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks, you know, get ready. And you're here, that's great. This is part of that process. And I'd encourage you to ongoingly be preparing and praying and reading and go through the courses. Go, you know, do the Contagious Christian course or something like it in your church. Read books on this. All of that, you know, going through the Unexpected Adventure book, reading these stories, that'll just heighten your awareness and, you know, create a sense of expectancy and a sense of faith. That the power, you know, gospel still has power, and that God can use ordinary Christians like us. So do prepare. But there's another side of me. This is some motivational teacher said this. He said, you know, leap and the net will appear. And I suppose that could be abused. But if you think about it. But there is this principle, you know, sometimes you just got to jump and expect that things will work. And when it comes to the Holy Spirit, when it comes to obeying God, when you know this is His command, I mean, when you take risks for the sake of the gospel, you know you're in God's will. So, and you know, He said, "Lo," you know, Jesus said it in the Great Commission, you know, "All authority has been given to me. Go in," He says to us, "go into all the world." And He says, "Lo, I will be with you always, even to the ends of the earth, even if you go to Papua New Guinea. I will be with you." And so that, you know, claim that when you live in Minot, North Dakota, or wherever you live, and to say, God is with me, He will help me. If I kind of jump here, if I leap, if I, you know, go out on a limb and take a little risk to talk to someone about Jesus, I kind of think He'll help me. And I, boy, I can testify then and many times since then where I feel like I'm in over my head, but I do it anyway and I'm talking. Have you ever had this experience where you know, as you're saying things, you're learning? Because you're learning from what you just said, because you're going, I'm not sure I knew that before. Whatever just came out of my mouth must have been guided by God's Spirit. Because I'm not sure I knew it. I've never thought of that before. I've had that experience many times. You get those experiences when you take the risks and reach out and, unprepared as you feel, let God use you anyway. Because He will ignite things and He'll bring scripture to your memory. I'll sometimes quote a verse that, you know, I learned when I was a kid or many, many years ago. Or, you know, I'm quoting something from C.S. Lewis that I read in the, you know, 70s or something. It's like, how do I even remember that? I think it's part of what God's Spirit does when we're available. So, if you're unprepared, God can use you. Let me go to a second group of people and a second thing I've felt, and that's when you're inadequate. And there's many ways we feel inadequate. I'm going to key in on one, and I want to talk about adventure number 9 in the book. And this is when you feel like, I can't really get involved because I can't do all of what's needed here. You ever feel that? It's like, you know, you meet someone, it's like, I have this one encounter. Maybe it's like right now you're staying at a hotel somewhere and you get in a conversation with someone over breakfast or in the elevator or whatever, and you don't have much time. And you're thinking, what can I do here? Because I don't have time to really do the whole process and explain and tell my story and present the gospel and lead them to Christ and baptize them and, you know, disciple them and send them to the mission field. I just don't have time to do all of that. And so I get, and so what we do, and by the way, I think Satan's whispering this in our ears, like, then so just don't do anything. You know, why take a stab at something? You know, you can't do it well. You're inadequate. You can't finish it. Don't start a job you can't finish. And yet, Paul says, some of us water, some of us plant, some of us water, others harvest. There's this process. You can be part of the process. You know, the Bible, you know, there's lots of examples where just little opportunities, just along the way, and then God kind of orchestrates the different players in this process. The way we describe it in the course is different links in the chain. Every link is vital. So you may just say a word in an elevator, and that word is a link in the chain. Well, let me give you one example where I was just one seemingly very insignificant link in the chain. I want to tell you, starting at the end of the story, we'd just done baptisms out at the lake outside the church in Chicago. And I was the director of evangelism of the church. So it was harvest time. This is a celebration. And I would often do my tradition. What I would do is go to the lake where the baptisms happen. Sometimes I'd be involved in baptizing people, but when I wasn't, I would sit, you know, with my feet almost in the water, getting as close as I could with a good camera with a big telephoto lens, and I'd take pictures of people, especially people I knew or had any involvement, you know, with in their spiritual journey, take pictures so I get good pictures of their baptisms. So that was kind of my tradition. My wife and I would go and we'd just be celebrating, enjoying this, and talking to people, encouraging people. One year, I was doing all of that, and the baptism time was over, and we're just walking around talking to people, encouraging them. And a young woman walked up to me, who I didn't remember ever seeing in my life, but it was clear she was walking right up to me. She said, "Hi, Mark, do you remember me?" You know, you look sort of familiar, you know, you got two eyes. And, it was one of those deals you just feel on the spot. It's like, I'm stretching, and I said, you know, you're going to have to help me a little. And by the way, she's standing there dripping wet. She had just been baptized. She said, "Well, all right, I'm sorry to put you on the spot. Let me tell you the story." She said, "Remember a few years ago when you were first moving to the area?" I said, "Yeah, been about 4 years since Heidi and I moved to the area where, you know, I'd just been hired at the church." She said, "You were looking for an apartment, and you came down to a complex that I worked at. I was the person at the desk that would give the tours at an apartment complex in Streamwood." I said, "Okay, now it's coming back." She said, "And you guys came and looked, and I don't think you ended up ever renting there." I said, "Yeah, we ended up somewhere else." She said, "That's fine." But she said, "Do you remember what you said to me?" I said, help me out. She said, "Well, as we looked at the apartments, you explained that you were moving to the area because you were going to work at this church. And you told me with great excitement about this church and invited me to your church. And then you took out this little business size card. And it was just a little, you know, 2x3 inch card with an invitation to your church." I said, "Well, that, you know, I carry those all the time. Just a little card that you give to people that has the name of the church and phone number and a little map on the back is what it was." She said, "Well, you gave me that." I said, "Yeah?" She said, "Well, that conversation was one of two conversations that God used to get me to visit this church years ago, to come regularly then, to hear the message, to learn the gospel, and eventually I gave my life to Christ. Today I was baptized, and it started with you giving me that invitation." And then she gave me a hug. And I'm still like just, I mean, my jaw drops. It's like, this is unbelievable. Someone's eternity, the trajectory of their life and eternity is altered by a little invitation that I've completely forgotten about. And I thought, what a lesson. You know, and talk about inadequacy. I mean, I didn't even have an apartment yet. I didn't know where I was going to live. So in other words, I couldn't do what was needed there. I just did one little part, which became one little link in the chain that the Holy Spirit orchestrated in a woman's life that ultimately led to her salvation. Now, who knows how many people she's touched and reached. So I just, again, want to encourage you. What little steps is God telling you to do? Just something small. And by the way, just on a practical level, if your church doesn't do this, I'd encourage every church to print up just some business cards. Everyone's used to business cards. They fit in a wallet. They're used to that size. So don't make it a big, you know, color brochure. You don't have to have it where you open it and it plays Amazing Grace. That can actually be counterproductive. It doesn't have to have the 6 steps to peace with God. You know, don't try to do more than you can with this little thing, but just a little card. You have your website, or if you have a Facebook page or whatever, but just, and then give them out to all your members and just encourage everyone to have it in their wallet or purse or whatever. And then just, it makes it easy to invite, because, you know, the whole thing about, you know, the seeds that go in rocky soil and Satan chokes them out. I'm telling you, you invite people to your church, and 5 minutes later, they're going, "I would have gone, but I can't remember the name of that place. I think it started with a Z." "I'll look it up, starting with Z's. I can't find it." And they lose it. But if you hand them a card, it's like, "X, how do you say this word?" You know, but at least they've got it now. And they've got the website and maybe a little map and a phone number and or an email address they can write. You know, but give them the info and put it in print. And that's a small thing. That's something I said this last night when I talked about the invitational style. I said, this is something we all can do. And, you know, just to hand a card and say, "By the way, I'm part of this great church." They're going, "They didn't know there was such a thing." Well, then you really got to check it out, because you'll be surprised. And I have this little card here, you know. And let me write my name and phone number, or my name and email address. And most people, I'm telling you, most people will not email you. And in fact, most people won't come. Maybe 5 years later, they'll think of it, and they'll have a crisis in their life, and they'll find this card. Maybe they'll show you. You may never know. But I want to echo something Dennis McCallum said last night. He said, you know, we're supposed to sow, you know, richly and abundantly if we want to reap abundantly. So we just got to plant lots of seeds out there, even feeling like, you know, I'm not adequate. Other ways you can do this, again, it can just be a word of encouragement. It can be sharing a Bible verse or writing it down and giving it to someone. Someone's going through a hard time, write down a verse, give it to them. They go, I'm not really even a religious person. Yeah, but look, sometimes the Psalms can speak to anybody. Let me just give you this little passage. Someone has questions. I tell you, I know I'm an author, but way before I was an author, I was always carrying little books that articulate the message that I could give to people. And just, this is what I love. I remember one time I was on a rental car bus, or rental, you know, the bus that gets you to the rental cars or back to the airport. That's a 5-minute trip. This is not a long time to, you know, do deep discipleship with someone. But I get in a conversation with a guy and I'm thinking, you know, I've got about, you know, 120 seconds here to say what I'm going to say. So I did my best to kind of talk about the difference Christ makes in my life and makes in people's lives and what he can do for you. And then I remembered I had a copy of The Case for Christ in my computer case. And I said, you know, I have this book a friend of mine wrote. It's a great book, best-selling author. You know, millions of people have been helped by this book. I'll give it to you if you would read it. He said, I don't know. I said, no, I'm not giving it to you then. If you want it, you got to commit to reading it. Okay, all right, so here. And I write him a note. I put my email address. Who knows? Now, I didn't hear back from him, but who knows? I'm close enough to lead a see and hear the stories. Thousands of people have come to Christ through his books. And I mean, the stories are ridiculous. Someone found one on a beach, literally in the sand. You know, so they plant them in the sand. We have a seminar later on how to plant books and without getting them wet. And the person became a Christian. Here's another story. Someone's at like one of the Barnes & Nobles or one of the nice bookstores, and they have a stack of books they want to look at. And they find, oh, right, one of the nice leather chairs is open. So they go over and they go to sit down. Ooh, what is that? And they realize they sat on a book. Huh, Case for Christ. What in the world is that? Ended up putting the stack of books they had to the side, looking at this thing. This is interesting. They bought it. Read it, became a Christian. And I could just go on and on with these crazy stories. And I mean, people that are skeptical, far from Christ. One guy prayed for his brother, I think, if I remember right, it was for 39 years. His brother was an attorney, that explains some things. I think he was a Jewish attorney, and he had a brain tumor, was on his deathbed, read the case for Christ, and gave his life to Christ. So plant seeds. This new little book that we have out here, Lee's book, The Case for Christianity Answer Book. I was involved a little bit with shaping that book, and I mean, I'm telling you, it's a book written not just for Christians, but for anyone. It's got the gospel in it. It actually gives tips on how you can seek God and seek answers to your spiritual questions. So it's written for anyone. Those are seeds that you can get and plant. And, you know, I just challenge you, invest in seeds, you know. It's worth spending a little bit of your hard-earned money to have things to give to people that can impact the trajectory of their eternity. Another thing is recordings. If your church, a lot of churches have, you know, just they put their sermons or their messages or even sometimes the whole service online. That's something you can just write down. Give people the link and say, man, I heard this message last Sunday. Maybe you know your friend's really into certain issues or questions. We dealt with, you know, stopping human trafficking. last Sunday, and this great message, you ought to listen to it. Well, I believe in that. That's okay. It's a church, really? Okay, I'll still listen to it. And you write it on the link, or give them YouTube videos, or here's a debate between an atheist and a Christian on YouTube. You just write that down, or email the link, or text it, or whatever. I mean, you go on and on with examples like this. Here's the principle on this one. Do what you can do, and don't worry about what you can't. Be available and do what you can. Say a word, give a verse, hand a book over, or whatever you can do. Give a little invitation card. And then pray and say, God, please use this as part of your program in that person's life. Third category, if you ever feel intimidated, I can relate to that too. I'll tell you story number 23 from the adventure book. Again, go back to the early time in my life. I was 19 years old when I gave my life to Christ. I was about a year out of high school, and later got serious about studying and learning, went to college and grad school and so on. Before I gave my life to Christ, I was just a partier, and I didn't care that much about academics. I'm not going to tell you my grade point average in high school, but I was just glad to graduate. You know, it was like, I'm graduating, you know? And I just wasn't an academically oriented person at that time. That came later. Well, I come to Christ, and I start hearing rumors that a guy I knew in high school named Kyle was getting interested spiritually. I thought, man, that's great. Someone smart ought to talk to him. Because Kyle was just one of these genius, I mean, literally, one of the brightest people I'd ever met then or since. And in fact, I just looked him up on the internet and read. He's taught all over the world. He got his PhD in Hong Kong. He's taught in Dubai and Taipei. And I mean, he's like all these exotic places. He's a music guy, and he's just a genius. But I'm thinking, whoever's going to reach him, it won't be me, because he needs someone really smart. Guess what? He calls me. And he says, Mark, I remember it was on a Friday evening. I was in college. I was living at my parents' house. And he calls me and he says, I heard about you, coming to Christ. In fact, it was right before I had started college. I was still figuring out if I could handle college or not. And he calls me up. And he's talking about, rationalization of why you can't do something. He called and he's inviting me to get together with him sometime to talk about his spiritual questions. But when he called, I was watching a Billy Graham crusade on TV. And I thought, I don't have time to go talk to this guy because I'm learning about evangelism from Billy Graham. This is what was going on in my mind. It's like, don't bother me. I'm getting trained for this, And then the Holy Spirit's kind of going, yeah, you can watch that later. Go talk to this guy. So I very intimidated. I said, all right, tell you what, Kyle, I'm available right now if you are. He said, okay, why don't you come pick me up? So I did. I drove over in my Camaro because I was cool then. And went over and picked up Kyle. But, I'm praying on the way. And so what am I going to say to this guy? Because I know he's going to ask me hard stuff. And so sure enough, he gets in my car. And then I did what we do in North Dakota. I drove around. And in his case, it ended up, I was driving like on rural highways around the perimeter of the town because, this was a long talk. But he starts saying, yeah, I know you're a Christian. You became a Christian. That's really cool. I think that's, I don't know if he said it that way, but I know you got spiritual or whatever. And he said, I've been studying philosophy. I'm thinking, oh, crap. And he said, What I wondered if you could help me with is I'm trying to figure out how to integrate, because I've gotten into something called existentialism, and I'm wondering how existentialism fits with Christianity. I'm thinking, that's a very good question, Kyle. What was that word? And no kidding, I'm thinking, existential, what? He said, no, it comes from the word exist. It's existential. You've heard of Jean-Paul Sartre. I'm going, maybe. And he said, well, Friedrich Nietzsche and Jean-Paul Sartre. And he said, there's a Christian. Soren Kierkegaard was into this. I'm going, oh, that's nice. Never heard of him. And is he live in town here? Or? I think he's a mathematician, right? You probably memorized Kierkegaard. So I just said, Kyle, I'd love to help you with this question. Maybe I can find someone who knows what you're talking about. But I said, I got to be honest. And this is part of it. You just got to be honest and admit what you don't know. And I said, I don't know anything about what you're talking about. I wish I did. Maybe I'll read up and maybe someday I can help. But I don't know what to say. But I said, and this was kind of my method at those days. I said, you know, all I know is, and there's some very, very basic issues about the Bible and about the message in the Bible, the gospel, that I think I could explain those and talk about it. And that's what I learned that really helped change my life. And then maybe, you know, in a more advanced level, you can learn about how it fits with that exit thing you were talking about. And I said, in fact, and here's what I often did with people in those days. You ever heard of a cassette tape? You know what that is? Tape players? Anyway, it was a way to listen to recordings. And I said, you know, when I made my commitment to Christ a few months back, I heard a message of this evangelist who I thought was really clear in explaining the message, kind of the basics of what the Bible's all about. And I said, I just happened to have that tape with me. And I said, you know, if you're game, I said, I'll warn you, it's like 40 minutes. But if you're game, we can just listen to this together. There's a lot of highway here, you know. We'll just drive around and listen to this tape. And I really think it could encourage you. And it was a kind of an old school evangelist, but the Holy Spirit really used this message. And so he said, sure, that's fine. So I put in the tape and literally, I mean, just driving all these, you know, this is at night now, you know, just dark highways, driving around. And just, and I wouldn't interrupt. I wouldn't even look at him. Just like, listen to this tape and and I'm praying, you know, trying to figure out what he was talking about. And he hears this message. Again, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. You know, I was intimidated, but God wasn't. And he hears this message. And finally at the end, I let it go all the way to the end. There's like an altar call, the whole deal. And then I pop the tape out, and I'm just quiet for a minute, still driving. And finally I just said, how did that hit you, Kyle? What did you think of that? And it was so interesting. He was just real quiet. He said, I've never heard anything like that in my life. I said, oh, that's interesting. I thought he had heard everything, you know. I said, well, what did you think of it? He said, that was really powerful. I said, well, where are you at with what he was talking about? He said, I think I need to do what he was talking about. I said, you mean like receive God's forgiveness? And he said, yeah, how do I do it? And then I'm trying to act nonchalant, you know. It's like, I said, well, you know, we just easy, you know. You just see these little, in North Dakota, it's not like an interstate. It's just like farm roads going off to the side. And I said, there's all these places, we just stop, you know. That's what those are there for, so people can get saved, you know. So all you do is pull on one of these little salvation exit things. Yeah, seriously, I said, you know, it might seem a little odd, but, you know, I think it sounds like God's kind of at work in your heart, and this message made sense, and I wouldn't put it off. I said, and, you know, I'm no expert on this, but I mean, I could just pray with you, and, you know, we'll just pull off. He goes, yeah, let's do that. Okay, cool, that's cool. We do this all the time. And I pulled off, and, you know, we sat and talked a few more minutes. I want to make sure he really understood what we're about to do, and what he had just heard, and kind of clarified it a little bit. And then just under the, you know, dome light of the Camaro, you know, we just sat, and I said, why don't I just pray and kind of lead you in it? And I did. And he prayed, and Kyle received Christ. And his life changed. And I helped him get into a church and start growing. And he later went on a short-term mission and then ended up, you know, like I say, all over the world. But I was totally inadequate. But I had a tape. And I just, again, did what I could. And in spite of being intimidated, God wasn't. God used it. Kyle came to Christ. And if God can use me to reach Kyle, he can use you to reach someone that intimidates you. It might not be intimidation by knowledge. It might be, you know, by position. It might be your boss that God wants you to talk to. Or someone in authority over you. Or intimidation can come more through, you know, kind of your standing socially with relationships. It's so funny. I go back to my 30-year class reunion. The people that thought they were cooler than me 30 years ago still think they're cooler than me. And, you know, there's still this kind of intimidation, the pecking order thing. And you know, you just got to say, get over this. And God could use me there. And so there's that kind of intimidation. There's the kind of intimidation that comes with family relationships where, you know, maybe a dad or an uncle or a grandparent who's always been the authority in the family. But when it comes to spiritual matters, they're not the authority. They need the simple message that you know and they don't. I had a situation once where I had an uncle. Usually I believe in being real gentle and process-oriented and, you know, slow. This was a great uncle. He was visiting our house and he was dying, and we all knew it. And it was like, this is probably the last time I'm going to see him. And it was, again, intimidating. This was like the guy growing up. This guy was really like big wig guy. He was a newspaper editor and sharp guy. And that, Uncle Morris, you know. And I'm just this punk that found Jesus. And I felt God lead me to talk to him. Again, intimidated by his position and his, you know, just seniority and who he was in our family. And yet God led me to challenge him. And I started trying to talk to him about Christ. He kind of brushed it off. Oh, that's nice. That's cute, you know. So happy for you. And I said, Uncle Morris, you don't get it. I mean, again, this is not me normally. I felt God leading me. He was sitting in like the little upholstered chair that has the ottoman in front of it. I got on the ottoman. And I'm looking right in his face. And I finally grabbed his wrists. And I said, do you understand that in a matter of weeks or months, ended up being about 2 years, but I said, very soon, you are going to be standing in the presence of Jesus. And the only way you're getting into heaven is if you receive his forgiveness, receive what he did for you on the cross. And I was saying it very urgently. And I finally got him to look me in the eye. And he heard it. And I wish I could say he, too, said, you know, could we pull the Camaro over and pray? And that didn't happen, but I shared it as best I could, even though I was intimidated. A couple years later, I heard he had died, and I tried to ask, you know, does anyone know? I actually followed it up with an 8-page letter and explained everything again. I don't know if he ever received Christ. He certainly didn't that day. I was intimidated, but I took that risk, and I, you know, when I heard he died, it reminded me of the passage in Ezekiel, the watchman. Where it says, the watchman, when God tells you to warn people and you don't, the blood is on your head. It's a sober warning in Ezekiel. But it says, if you are told by God to warn someone and you do warn them, and then they reject it, blood's on their head. Sober stuff, I know. But I'll tell you what, when I heard Uncle Morris had died, I hoped and prayed that he had responded and received Christ. But I knew I had done what I could do. And I didn't feel guilty. I didn't feel regret. You just have to do what you can, even though you feel intimidated, even though you feel inadequate, even though you feel like you're not prepared the way you wish you had been. Be instant in season and out of season. It says in 2 Timothy 4. God can use you wherever you're at to reach whoever he leads you to talk to. I want to end with a little encouragement or challenge, depending on how you look at it, that really is kind of a common theme in everything I just said. and really a common theme in this whole conference. And that's to talk about risk. The Unexpected Adventure book, the subtitle is Taking Everyday Risks to Talk to People About Jesus. And I know we tend to be risk adverse. It's like risk is kind of a scary word. Who wants to take a risk? I mean, I want to play it safe. I want to be comfortable. And the comfort zone, that's kind of a cool place to be. And I want to kind of stay there. Let me put it in a more positive light for you. Kind of the subtitle of this whole event is the same as the book, The Unexpected Adventure. Now, you may not like risk, but do you like adventure? That's a positive word, isn't it? I don't know if I've ever met anyone that doesn't like some kind of adventure. You know, I think of Bilbo Baggins, you know, and he's going to go on another adventure. And it's like, why do we love those movies? It's so cool to see this. It's an adventure story, and that's why the books are so popular. Here's what I want you to do. Think about what in your life is adventure. And it might be something you do all the time. It might be something you've thought about all the time and never done. What would be an adventure for you? Something coming to your mind? Maybe a couple of you up front, tell me, what would be your adventure? You got something?
Hiking the Appalachian
Trail. Okay, hiking the Appalachian Trail. What else? Huh? Hang gliding. That sounds like an adventure. What else? Rock climbing. You got something? Two of you. First back here. Hot air balloon. Skydiving. Okay. It doesn't have to be extreme. I mean, what else you got? Oh, man, living with three high school students for a week, that sounds challenging. Say it again. Speaking with your governor about Christ. Wow. Go for it. Beck, can you come speak to our governor in Colorado, too? Yeah. Traveling around the world. One or two more? Nature walk with her 5-year-old daughter. One more over here. All right, that's enough examples. Here's what I want you to think about. And it's true of almost every example, at least at varying levels. Whatever we think of as adventure almost always has an element of risk in it. Now, risk sounds scary, but adventure sounds attractive, but I think adventure, almost by definition, has to have a certain degree of danger in it to be adventurous. Living with three high school students, I mean, that's frightening, right? But you notice most of these were things like skydiving and rock climbing and what was yours? Hiking the Appalachian Trail. I mean, that's a long, I mean, I assume you're talking about doing the whole thing. Believe me, there's dangers, right? I'm into mountain biking, and I bought a really cool mountain bike. I wish I could show it to you. It's really cool. I sold our minivan and bought a mountain bike, and the mountain bike cost more than what I got for the used minivan, so I invested in a really good one. But you know what makes that, for me, that's one of my adventures. What makes it adventurous for me is that I don't just ride around on the church parking lot on Saturday afternoon. That wouldn't be an adventure. You know, what makes mountain biking adventurous for me is I go out where there's, you know, steep embankments and cliffs and, you know, areas that are a little dangerous and sometimes things you have to jump over, get past, or fall in trees. And I started doing this in Southern California, and now I do it in Colorado. There's like these dangers that go with all these places. On one ride in Southern California, I encountered a tarantula at one place in the trail, which was not that big of a deal. It was kind of big, spiders, you know. And found out later they can shoot things into your eyes. Did you know that? News you can use, right? And then I kept going. It was getting to be dusk, and there was a rattlesnake across the trail, right, where I had to go to get home. And I wasn't sure if it was a rattlesnake at first, but it was a very large snake. So I was back, and it was getting a little dark. I couldn't see it real well. I thought, I'll just get a handful of gravel and scare it off. So I threw it. That didn't scare it. It scared me, because this thing was, now I knew it was a rattlesnake. And it coils up, like, right in the middle of the trail. I'm going, oh, man, that was great move there. What am I going to do? I've called home, honey, I'm going to be late for dinner, you know. Got held up by a rattlesnake. And seriously, and I keep waiting, and it's just sitting there, and it's getting dark, and I'm thinking, I can't go back the other way. It's too dark and too late. And finally, it's getting so dark, I'm thinking, I think it moved. I think it's gone. So it's like, I know what I'll do. I'll walk the bike, and I'll be on this side in case the snake's over there. And I had the back, if you're into mountain biking, I had the pack on with the water deal. And so it has the straps here. And so I put my iPhone in there's a little pouch right here, put it in, and I'm walking like quietly, and just my eyes are like, my pupils are this big, and I'm trying to see if there's a snake. And right when I was about where the snake had been, my phone rings and it vibrates. You know, like, wow! You know, it's like, wow! Freaked me out. But the snake wasn't there, so that's the good news. And then I moved to Colorado, and one of the first times I was going to go out on a trail by my house there, my son and I got on our bikes, and we're just going down the driveway, and our neighbor goes, oh, you're going to hit that trail? He goes, yeah. He goes, great, have fun. By the way, though, someone was just out there, and they said there's a really big bear on the trail. I'm going, serious? He goes, yeah. Wow. Well, I tell you, it makes the ride more adventurous when you know there's a bear somewhere on the trail. And then we have mountain lions, and I could go on and on. And I don't have a death wish. I don't want to get eaten by a mountain lion or something. But I'm telling you, it makes it more adventurous to know there's some dangers out there. And I just, again, I think of when we used to take our kids to Disneyland when they were real little. For them, adventure was going on a choo-choo train, you know, the little kiddie train. Why? Because it moved. And for them, that was about enough adventure, right? It felt scary, and the scariness of being in a little choo-choo car that moved was just enough risk for their age level to make it adventurous. They loved it, but they were a little scared by it, and I think that's part of what they loved. So, you know, but these things graduate. As we mature, we're able to take on more adventure, more risk. And then my kids would get a little older, and then they'd go on a little more exciting, you know, the log thing down the waterfall. And a little more risk made the adventure a little more exciting. Now they go to the Tower of Terror, and they think this is so, and they try to get me to go, and I don't want to do the Tower of Terror. But this is the nature, even at Disneyland, or wherever you go, it's adding risk makes the adventure adventurous. And as you grow up, you can take on more and more risk and adventure. This is true of the spiritual life. And here's my question. Do you want to have an adventurous spiritual life, or just a boring, you know, like be a boring church person? Which would you rather be, an adventurous Christian or a boring church person? Well, if you'd like to be, I think we all are here because we want to be adventurers with God. That means, by definition, you have to add some risk to your life. Risks to go out on a limb and obey God, to say, I feel unprepared and I'm going to open my mouth anyway. I feel inadequate, but I'm going to see if God could use me. I feel, you know, intimidated, but God's not intimidated. And so I'm going to take these risks and see how God might use me. I'll end with one other story. excuse me. I'll end with water. Lee and I tell this story at the very end of the Unexpected Adventure book. We were in Southern California at the time. We both had our families out there, and we're living there. And I was contacted by a woman who had come to Christ, Jewish woman who had come to Christ through reading The Case for Christ. And she said, she met me. She goes, you know Lee? I said, yeah. She said, and you teach evangelism? Yeah. She said, I wonder if you could help me with my boyfriend. Well, maybe. What, you know? She said, he's a Muslim. I said, well, I've studied that some. And is he open to talking? Yeah, he is real open. It's like, okay, that's cool. What do you have in mind? She said, well, maybe you could come over to my house and I'll have him come over. And then maybe you could bring Lee Strobel and then you guys come. And you guys come and maybe we'll talk and the four of us can talk and you guys can maybe explain Jesus to him and maybe lead him to Christ or something. And go, oh, that's great. And she goes, by the way, you need to know he's been a Muslim a long time. I'm like, okay. And he's real strong and he's very vocal. He actually changed his name, you know, because when he became a Muslim. Really? Okay. And he's also kind of well known. Really? Yeah, he's an athlete. And you know, they may even know of him. Really? Oh, maybe. And his name's Kareem Abdul-Jabbar. Really? And this is a true story. So she said, come on over. She sets the date. And so Lee and I have studied Islam, but we're not like experts. You know, you start going, well, how adequate are we here? This guy's been a Muslim for decades. I mean, who remembers his name was Lou Alcinar, you know? That was a long, long time ago. And, we felt that intimidation. You talk about risk. We felt that. Here's a guy we admire. We've watched play basketball for most of our lives. You know, he still holds the record for the most number of points ever scored by any NBA player. Still holds it, even though he retired many, many years ago. And so it's like, wow, okay, you know, Lee, I think we got to pray, you know, so we're in the car, we're, you know, praying and we're studying up. I'm getting coached by a guy who's been a missionary to Muslims and I'm reading stuff. And I remember we get to her house. It's like, make sure it's the right address. Okay, there it is. Okay, well, why don't we pray again in the car? And so we pray. And then, you know, okay, well, look, we've been doing this long. We know what we believe. We've written books and stuff, you know. So here we go. Let's go. Okay, so we get out of the car. We go over to the door, and we walk up. And let's make sure it's the right address. Yeah, that's it. And, okay, there's the doorbell, right? You want to ring it? No, you go ahead. I'm not kidding you. I mean, these two veteran apologists. We're like, you know, why don't we just pray again, like right here? And we did. And we felt fear. And we, you know, part of it, we're not so much afraid to meet someone that's famous or something like that, but just, we don't want to screw this up. And so finally, you know, someone rang the doorbell, and then she came and welcomed us in, and then she introduced us, and we met Kareem. He is tall, I'm telling you. And he's a little shy. And honestly, you could tell by his reaction that it was like this wasn't like his favorite thing to do and something he had looked forward to all of his life. It was more that his girlfriend had gotten all excited about Christ and she talked him into talking to us. That you could tell. And you can't blame him for that, you know. So it was a little chilly at first. But then she served some food, and we, you know, kind of sat down and started asking him questions, letting him know we were big fans and enjoyed watching him, and, you know, asked him what he thought about different players, and so that was pretty interesting, and just warmed it up. And over time, I'm telling you, by the end of the time there, we felt like we had some rapport with the guy and got into some good conversation, and the ice was melting, and it was opening up, and sometime after that, we had him out to he and his girlfriend to Lee's house, and I grilled the steaks, and our wives were there, and we got to talk again. I invited that missionary friend of mine. You heard of Viggo Olson, who wrote a book called Dactar many, many years ago. He lived in the area, and I had him there to help talk to Kareem. And I brought other people into the mix, and that went pretty well. And then I got invited to his birthday party. That was when I thought I was really cool. And I lived in Southern California for 8 years. Here was my Hollywood moment. I had been invited to some of the advanced screenings of The Passion of the Christ and got to meet Mel Gibson a couple times. It kind of actually almost felt like I knew the guy. And so then I made special arrangement to bring Kareem to one of those screenings. And this was the day I felt like a true, you know, Hollywood guy. I introduced my friend Kareem to my friend Mel. And Mel was really cool. He kind of stepped aside with Kareem and really talked. And they related to a lot with their backgrounds. And I think God was working there. That was the day after we watched The Passion of the Christ. I had my best conversation with Kareem. And I went to a coffee shop, an outdoor one. It was on Wilshire Boulevard right in L.A., and I really challenged him to stop thinking like a religious person and think like he writes books on black history. I said, you got to approach this as a historian and evaluate what Muhammad said as a historian, because he got the history of Jesus all wrong. And I was very direct. And I'm just sharing this with you to say, this was still an intimidating situation, but when you step through the fear and you take the risk anyway, what an adventure. And yeah, I know if I don't tell you, everyone's going to ask. You know, we had great conversations. I think he really heard me. I think we had very respectful dialogue. I've since tried to send them some stuff. I just got my friend Nabil Qureshi to sign a copy of his book, Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus, one for Kareem, one for the girlfriend. I'm about ready to mail those to him. I'm still continuing years later to make those efforts. He was very cordial, and we had great conversations. He didn't take the steps that I hoped he would spiritually, and I would welcome you to join me in praying for Kareem. But, again, I just want to make the main point. It was intimidating to ring that doorbell. And I just want you to bring to your mind, there's someone, some doorbell in your life, some conversation, something you're afraid of, something that God probably has been speaking to all of you in various ways during these conferences, maybe even during our session right now. Something, a conversation you need to have, and you're intimidated, you're inadequate, you're unprepared, you're fearful, it feels too risky. And I want to challenge you, take the risk. You know, pray and then do it and see what God might do. And I want to just, last thing, and then we take a couple questions, but I want to bring it down to something so practical, because what this comes down to is what I call a split-second spiritual decision. Because often these things kind of just come at you when you don't expect them. It's the elevator door opening and the guy saying to Lee, and I was there, Strobel, how the blankety blank are you? You son of a blank. You heard that. And how God used that moment. But here's the deal. When you have those encounters, they often come when you don't expect them. And you have to make a split second spiritual decision whether you're going to take the gutless, fearful way out, which you've probably done a lot, and I have too, or the risky way into the adventure. That's really, it comes down to these split second spiritual opportunities, split-second decisions. And here's an example. You go home after this conference, and some of you live here close. You drive home, you know, later today. Some of you flew in or drove longer distances. Maybe it's tomorrow. But you get back, and you're pulling in the driveway, and your neighbor says, where have you been? Man, the weather. Finally, we have great weather. I thought you'd be out doing the yard or the garden or working on your car or motorcycle or what. Where have you been? Uh-oh. Split-second spiritual decision. It's like, should I wimp out or should I be courageous and go in? And it's at this point, Satan's on your shoulder, whispering in your ear, and he's going, you know, this is not a good time. Because, you know, you're outside, the other neighbors might hear, you might get interrupted, you know, a meteor might fall from the sky. And this is not a good time. And besides that, you know, you've just heard all this stuff at a conference. You haven't even really read the books yet and gone through. You ought to wait. That's what Satan will tell you. He won't tell you never do it. Just wait a little bit. Wait till it's a better time where it's more opportune. And you'll be tempted to say, well, then, yeah, okay. You know, well, I was with some friends. You know, we were over in such and such a part of town, and you know, we were on a little getaway, and we had a nice meal together, and we had ice cream, and it's all true, but it's all a wimp out because you're not telling really why you were here in Columbus at a conference to talk about something called the unexpected adventure, and they're going, what's that? So the question is, will you have the courage to look him in the eye and say, it's funny you asked. I actually had a conference that was encouraging us to talk to people around us who ask us what we're doing and tell you about some spiritual things that are happening in my life or have happened in my life. And if you say that, they're going to go, what is spiritual stuff? Are you into the New Age movement now or something? Or what do you mean? You become a Buddhist? What are you into? And you're going, well, not exactly, but here, let me tell you what this is. In fact, could we grab some coffee? Who knows what doors will open up, what this could turn into. And you may end up playing them a recording like Kyle and end up praying with her. It may be a Peggy who ends up a missionary. Who knows what it could be if you just would take that split-second decision and take the risk and go in instead of out. So how do you do that? How do you make the right decision when that moment comes? It's going to come and might come yet today. And if not, with your neighbor, with a waitress, or you know, someone at the hotel when you check out, or who knows? How do you do it? Well, I have last thing I want to teach you, four-part advice. And it's real quick. Here's what you do when you're at that split-second decision and you have to decide. Ready? Take a deep breath, say a quick prayer, open your mouth, and let it fly. That's it. That is the moment where you get in on the adventure and become a contagious Christian, and you become a tool in God's hands that he can use versus someone who just plays it safe and never is used by God. And I know some of you are note takers. You're going, could you go through those more slowly? Because you know, you got to get it right. So here's what it is. First thing you need to do is take a deep breath. Why? I don't know what it is. Just some, evangelism works best with oxygen, okay? Deep truth. There's going to be a seminar on that later. So take a deep breath and then say a quick prayer. Why? Because you don't want to go into this on your own. You want the Holy Spirit to be working. You want to say, you know, God, help me. Give me wisdom. Use me. And you know what? You don't have time for a prayer meeting. You don't say, you know, I'd love to tell you what I was doing this weekend. I'll be back in 45 minutes. Let me call my prayer buddies. You don't have time for that. Here's how much time you have. The prayer lasts as long as the deep breath. So you take in oxygen. You say, God, please give me wisdom. Here it goes. Then you open your mouth. Why? It's easier to understand. And then, I say, let it fly. And what I mean is, you don't have time. Don't give Satan time to keep whispering, don't do it, and you're too stupid, and you haven't read enough, and you haven't whatever. Don't give yourself time for any of that. Just say, God, help me, open your mouth, and say, I was learning how to be a Christian that's not obnoxious. And you go, oh, that's a good idea. Well, what do you mean? And you're going, why did I say that? Well, oh, well. And whatever it is, God can still use it, because they're going, you know, I like Christians that aren't obnoxious. And they go, really? Well, that I did a seminar on that. It's kind of cool. And then you're off and running. If you'll just open your mouth and take that small risk, it'll turn into an adventure. So I just commission you all on the unexpected adventure of sharing your faith. Take the risk, and God will use you. I'm done. Do we have time for a question or two? Peace, baby. Two questions. All right. We got mics?
Yeah, way over there in the corner.
Okay. Over here.
Oh, am I going first? Hey.
Hi.
Thank you for speaking today. Two quick things. One, they're not questions, they're just comments. But one of the best unexpected adventures that could ever happen in life is taking the risk of going with someone else that you know isn't a believer and doing something that they love to do. I think of a friend recently who drove a mutual friend of ours home to Vermont for 10 hours in the car for a day and then drove 10 hours back. And there was so much wonderful progress.
With a Christian or a non-Christian?
Very young Christian.
Oh, okay.
So taking the risk of, I want to do what you want to do, is really, really exciting. Scary and all those things, but really exciting. And the split-second decision you were saying reminded me of Nehemiah 2, 4 and 5, where he is working with the king and asking the king. The king said to me, what is it you want? And then Nehemiah immediately, then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king. So there's that decision very quickly, pray, go.
Yeah,
so, that's thank
great.
You for sharing that.
Sure. And the thing about the long deal, I tell you, there's something about evangelism in cars. It's perfect for guys because you don't have to look at each other. Because that's weird. You know, I'm looking at someone in their eyes and But with guys, you can just be cool and drive and, you know, kind of talk over your shoulder to each other. And Lee Strobel felt God leading him to reach out to his college roommate that he used to get drunk with and stuff. And Lee had come to Christ, and he thought, how am I going to reach out to my friend Erson? And he ended up going and picking, I think he lived in Iowa, and he went and picked him up, and they went on a road trip together. Lee had a little convertible Miata, and the two of them drove, and it, like, purposeless cross-country, they ended up at the largest ball of twine in the world. It's quite a sight, I guess. And but by the time they got back to Iowa, that night, Erison gave his life to Christ because they had all that time to process and talk and deal with questions and stuff. So, good stuff. One more? I don't see anyone. Okay. You know what? I'd like to pray for you. Father, I thank you for this event. I thank you for these people. I thank you for what you're doing in and among us, but I thank you especially for what you will do as we take the challenge and we open our mouths and we trust you and we go out on a limb. We jump and trust you to let the net appear and that you'll show up and you'll give us wisdom and you'll use it. And we just pray for that. And I just pray for courage for everyone here. I pray that you'd put us on that adventure and make us fruitful for Christ. In Jesus' name. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.